Now, I want to read with you again in the book of Exodus, and we'll go back to chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Remember the meeting tomorrow night at the same time in the will of the Lord. This will be my last meeting with you tomorrow night. Let's read in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock, and the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, how is it that you're come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of these shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Now I want to move quickly tonight, as the Lord might lead, because I want to get us into chapters 3 and 4, Lord willing. I don't know how much Moses knew about what it would cost him to take the stand that he did, but it ended up that it almost cost him his life to take this stand. Now, keep in mind that he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and we have read twice, the last two nights, we didn't read it tonight, the last two nights we have read that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that was just not a choice that he didn't want to be known by that name. It was more than that. As long as he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was protected from the affliction of his people. And so this refusal identified himself with an afflicted people, and whether or not it would have made any difference to him as far as Pharaoh was concerned and the taskmasters were concerned, I don't know. All I know is that he no longer was willing to hide under that false protection. He was willing, if necessary, to expose himself to the afflictions of his people. And brothers and sisters, there's a tremendous lesson in that. And this is a general comment, not intended purposely to reflect on anybody here at all. I want you to know that ahead of time. But I'm afraid I have to say that everywhere I go, I see men who are taking leadership in assembly life, and they go quietly in the evenings to the privacy of their own homes, and all around there are Christians breaking their hearts, and they do not associate themselves with the afflictions of God's people. I'm not saying that is true here, and I'm not trying in any way to reflect on elders, but let me say that every one of us who are Christians have no right to comfort when other people are hurting. We really don't. We need to associate ourselves with the afflictions of others. We really do. And we need to be in pain when others are in pain. And the Apostle Paul said that he associated himself with the hurts of others. And when others were hurting, he hurt with them. And brethren and sisters, in this world, where the world is making such a havoc of everything, all around us there are believers who need someone to meet their need. And it bothers me when I, in various places, see people just ignoring those needs. I said to a brother one time who was talking about the needs of God's people, I said, "Well, brother, even on your way home, could you not stop and knock on somebody's door? You know, supper can be a little bit later, and just visit a couple of people." And he said to me, he said, "Listen, when I've had a full day, I've had enough. I want to go home and sit in my house and do nothing else." That must be nice. Or is it? Brothers and sisters, we need to feed one another and help one another. And here's a man, and he refuses to sit in the palace, known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Living in the lap of luxury, he walks out because it says it was in his heart to visit his people. And he spied their burdens. Now, I know that he went at it the wrong way, but you know, I would rather that a man go at it the wrong way than not go at it at all. Because a person can always improve their skill if they try to do something, and so he went at it. Now, I want you to notice something else that's very interesting. Here he flees. It says here Pharaoh sought to slay him, and Edersham in his book, which is a very good book on the Old Testament, as far as I'm concerned, very few books I would recommend, but it's one that I would, Old Testament Bible History by Edersham, and in it he says that Pharaoh, recognizing the stature that his son-in-law had to look for a means to kill him. He just couldn't do it. And while he was waiting, trying to figure out how to accomplish this coup, you might say, why, Moses takes off. And what I love about Moses is this. He goes down, he sees these seven daughters, and he sees shepherds driving them away. And he sees those who are being hurt. He sees the underdog again. He had just fled from Egypt, where he tried to help out where someone was being wronged. He comes down here. You know what some of us would do? We'd say, "Well, listen, I just finished getting into trouble. I just finished trying to help, and look how it turned out. I'm through." Not Moses. He had such a heart for people that he's involved again. He should have said, you would say, "Well, forget this. I got enough trouble of my own." But here he is, and he's ready to go at it. Can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, if you try to help in a situation and it turns out bad, don't let that burn you so that you say, "Never again." Get at it again. God will give you wisdom and help. We need people who are willing to get involved in the work of God, even when it costs them their life. I tell you, brothers and sisters, in these days we do need people with courage. I just had a week on Church Truth in Portage. And you know, every time I speak on Church Truth, I'm scared. You say, why? I have yet to have a series on Church Truth where it didn't cost me something. One place they got a posse to get me kicked out. They didn't like what I had to say. I left before they could kick me out because it was going to divide the people. But I tell you, Church Truth always gets you in trouble. You can't please everybody. You speak about the Lord Jesus, That's easy. Everybody loves him. In fact, I was with a young preacher a few months ago. We're driving along in the car north out of Bothwell. I said, listen, I turned to him. I said, whatever you do, don't preach safe ministry. I said, God hasn't called us to play it safe. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, you just mentioned the brother's name, and you say he just is great on Christ-exalting ministry. I said, no criticism of him, but you ever hear him preach anything else? He said, no. I said, that's safe. But I said, God has called us to give our lives for his work. One place I preached on church truth, and Sunday night was gospel meeting. Of course, I preached the gospel, and I said, this week is church truth. I said, it's going to make some of you mad. I said, I'm letting you know that I know before I start. I said, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. I didn't have to wait long. Monday night, at the door, I had a man, he just went right after me. And there were visitors. I said, brother, can you wait till the visitors go? He said, well, I want to talk to you. I said, no problem. I said, any time, you name the time and the place. He said, right after they're gone, right here. I said, that's fine. He started talking after everybody else was gone, and I said, can I ask a question? He said, no, you keep quiet. He said, I listened to you for an hour, you listen to me. I said, fine. I listened to him for 45 minutes. And finally, he seemed to slow down. I said, can I talk now? He said, yeah, you can talk now. I said, fine. I said, you're teaching me, and I'm the learner. You know and I don't. Is that right? He said, yeah. I said, that's fine. I accept that. I said, so I'm the learner. I'm ignorant. You're the teacher. You know. He said, that's right. I said, fine. I can accept that. Fine. No problem. I said, can I read you a verse? He said, yeah. And I read him, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle toward all men, apt to teach, and patient. I said, have I needed teaching tonight? He said, yes, you have. I said, have you been apt to teach? He said, no. I said, have you been gentle with me? He said, no. I said, have you been patient with me? He said, no, I haven't. I said, then I think you're wrong, the way you handled this. I said, I'm willing to learn, but you haven't been gentle and apt to teach and patient. And he agreed with me. He said, well, I won't be out tomorrow night. My wife will be out. I said, well, you don't want her to get false teaching, do you? And I said, I'm going to be teaching the same tomorrow night and all this week. The brothers and sisters, that scares me, because every time I teach church truth, somebody gets after me. Say, what happened in Portage? Well, we'll just leave that one. Let me tell you, I am not going to change my message for my audience. And privately, brothers and sisters, we need to have courage to do what's right, no matter what the cost. And I trust, I don't know, I'm not there yet. I trust that every one of us, including me, would be willing to die for what we believe. If it's not worth dying for, it's not worth living for. Moses, the timing was wrong. And everybody tells you that. And that's okay, it was. There was something here that Moses didn't understand. How do you get about maybe 2 million people, how do you get them out of a situation like this? It was going to take a miracle to bring the nation of Israel out. And Moses could not do it without God's plan. And he didn't have that yet. God had a plan. And God's plan, brothers and sisters, was so unique that no one would have dreamt of it. Now, you think of the city of Toronto. It's got about 2 million people or more. Just think about that. Supposing a man walked into that city and somehow could get at least the leaders of those 2 million of the city of Toronto together and say, listen, I got a plan. I'm going to take all of you out of here to Northern Ontario, out to the wilderness, and we're going to serve God out there, and nobody's going to stop us. And they say, how are you going to do it? Well, we're all going to get lambs and we're going to kill them. And that's going to take us out. Think about it. That's what they did. Could you imagine anybody even thinking of such a thing? I want to tell us something, my own heart. Brothers and sisters, you and I may have an impossible situation that we think there is no answer. And there may be no human answer, but God is a God of all wisdom, and He can solve the problem that you may be facing. I tell you, the longer I live, the more I have confidence in what God is able to do. It really is wonderful to see the hand of God moving. And brothers and sisters, God intends that it happen in your life and mine day by day. Every day we live, there should be some manifestation of the living God in your life and mine in some small way or other. Because God lives, and He loves to manifest Himself, and we should be looking for it. Now, I noted down, and I've written them down just so I would remember them, 5 things. And we've kind of covered them already, but just to review, 5 things commendable about Moses, even though the timing was wrong. Number 1, he had a heart for the people of God. I like men and women who have heart for God's people. Number 2, he did follow through with what his heart told him. Even if the timing was wrong, he followed through. Sometimes we've got a good idea, but we're not willing to follow through. I've already mentioned he put himself in the place of danger. He was willing to get involved. And then I've already mentioned he didn't allow the failed attempt to discourage him from getting involved again. Brethren, sisters, maybe you've got involved in something and it has really gone sour. Don't give up the work that God has called you to do. Now, let's go down to chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now I want you to turn with me for a moment to the book of Joshua. Joshua, and let's turn to chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose or put off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now here we have 2 similar experiences, but there is this difference. One is a revelation of a burning bush. The other is a revelation of a soldier, captain of the Lord's host. Why the difference? I know I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but I want to cover this now while I'm thinking about it. Do you know what the purpose, brothers and sisters, of your daily reading of the Word and my daily reading of the Word is? Why we get along with God, why we pray and meditate in His presence? Because God intends to give you and I particular revelations from His Word, of course, not like these two men where it comes as a vision of some kind, but God intends to reveal His will to us in His Word for that day that will meet the need of the immediate problems. You say, how does that apply in this situation? Moses was about to take people, 2 million of them, out to a burning desert and the heat of the desert. How could a man take 2 million people and sustain them out there? The same way God could take a burning bush in the heat of the burning and keep it alive. The bush was not consumed. And personally, I'm inclined to think that at different times when Moses was out there in the desert and wondering perhaps how can God meet this need, he would look back to the burning bush and say, the God who kept a bush from burning in desert heat can keep a people in desert heat. In other words, the revelation was suited to the particular circumstance. Now, Joshua, he's not going to take people through a desert. He is going to take them into battle. And so the same God now reveals Himself, not as a bush burning that's not consumed, but He reveals Himself as a soldier. And the need that Joshua had that day was to see that there was a mighty God who was a man of war, who could meet a need and lead His people and overcome the enemy and was capable of slaying the enemy. And so God reveals Himself as the captain of the Lord's host. And that's why you and I need to read our Bibles every day. And I'm sure that every one of us, even younger Christians, can tell us, I'm sure we all have had this experience. We took some time, we read the Word of God, and a special verse in our reading seemed to mean a lot to us that particular day. And before the day was over, it was exactly the verse that we needed. I'm sure we've all had that experience. And after that happened, you look back and you see, God knew what was going to take place and He gave me something for this circumstance. That's why we need to read every day. We are not ready for the journey. We are not ready for the battle unless we've been alone with God. We really aren't. Let me keep you in chapter 3 now that I've given you that. Edersham again, I quote him, he says that this place where Moses was so quiet, so serene, and the air was so clear that you could hear the chirping of a little bird at a tremendous distance. Wouldn't you like a place like that? Makes me wish to have a vacation somewhere like that when I talk about it. But here's the lesson we learn. Be still and know that I am God. You know why we don't know God the way we should, brothers and sisters? Because we're never still. I don't know if you remember the article I wrote a number of years ago, I think now, for Truth and Tidings. And what drew my attention to it was the fact, the name of the article was Are You a Human Being? What drew my attention to it, I read in a book, and this writer said, we should not be called human beings, we should be called human doings, because we're so busy doing, we have no time to be. Isn't that true? When is the last time you sat still? and had time with God quietly. Some people, you know, I don't say they do this literally, but I think in their heart they do. They pray like an Olympic runner. They've only got one knee down because as soon as they're done, they're ready to jump right out of the gate and ready to go. One knee down, one knee ready. When is the last time you've had stillness with God? Brothers and sisters, we are far too busy. That's why we don't know God the way we should. You know what I believe? I believe that to many Christians, God is not living at all. And let me say this. You and I can say and do all the right things and still really not know God. About 4 years ago, I spoke at a conference, and I shook everybody up a little bit. Had a letter about that meeting from Washington State on the West Coast, and I had communication from Halifax, Nova Scotia, from the East Coast, and down to Boston on one message. I thought that was pretty good press, but it was not all positive press. But right after that, I had a letter from a sister, and she told me that she was awakened only around that time to realize she had been living, she would call it, a useless Christian life. Now, I have known that sister from before she was married. I can remember her, I'm thinking back around 1964, and this was about 94, so 30 years had passed. Her husband was an elder. She looked the model of what most of us think a Christian woman should look like. The home was open and they were hospitable. And she raised two children for God. And I visited with the husband and wife recently, and one day we were having lunch, the wife and I, because the husband was at work, and she said, "I think of all the wasted years when I made all the right noises, dressed the right way, said all the right things, and to everybody's thought, I was a model Christian, and I didn't know God." You say, did she just get saved? No, she was saved years ago. But brothers and sisters, it's possible to live at a distance from God and just do the routine things. Let me ask myself and ask you, when is the last time God has been real to us? Really real. When He moved in some way in our life that we could not doubt that that was a manifestation of God. Moses lived for 40 years. And then we have 40 years missing that we know very little about. We know a little bit at the end of chapter 2, but hardly any. Because between chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are 40 years. Moses is now a man, and he is 80 years of age in chapter 3. Where we left him in chapter 2, he was 40. There's 40 years have passed. This is the first indication. I'm not saying it's the first time God spoke to him. We can't talk on the silence of Scripture and say this is the first time. But this is the first revelation that we have that made a move. Now, it may have been partly God's timing, and God is skipping out, as He does in the book of Genesis, a lot of history that is insignificant. And in circumstances. Have you seen God moving in your life and in circumstances? Maybe you've had a burden for somebody you'd like to talk to about their soul, and you're praying about it, and after you pray about it, God opens the way. That's God moving. Maybe there's a younger person here, and you're having difficulty knowing God's will about schooling or about some change in your life, and you pray about it, and it just seems to open up so clearly. That's God moving. That's what I'm talking about. Here, God moves in the life of Moses, but it was when he was still. How many times in the Bible do we see God moving in people's lives when they're still? Take, for example, Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. The sun is set. He's running away from Esau. He lies down to sleep, and it's when he's sleeping, when the human will is at rest, God moves. Think of Samuel later on. Here's Samuel, and he's lying in bed, and everything's quiet and in the dark. And in the stillness, God speaks. Brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you, try to put more space in your life. Try to be still more. Try to do less and make time for God every day. You say, well, that's easy for a preacher to say, you know. They take the morning to study, an afternoon to visit, and the evening to preach, and it's all just kind of cut and dried. Well, I'd like to give you a week of my life sometime and just see. I think you'd wonder where I get time to read and pray. There are times when I'm up all night. Just last week, and it was from a distance, calls came. I went to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning and was on the phone at 5:30 again, and during the day, day after day. I want to tell you something that is true about me as well as you. I have to fight for every minute I get with God every day. I have to fight for it. I don't get it just leisurely letting it happen. Nothing in my life just happens. It has to be fit in. It has to be put in. It has to be an appointment with God, just like you. We're all the same. And you know, I could cry about my work and you could cry about yours. Everybody seems to think they've got an easier job than everybody else. You ever notice that? My brother-in-law is a teacher, and I keep joking him. I say, you know, everybody envies you. You got 2 months in the summer to do nothing. Well, it's just not that simple, he says. And I think he's right. We all have to fight for time in this world in which we live. Now, notice verse 4, because that will just confirm that. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, that's what he had to do. Verse 3, he says that, and Moses said, I will now turn aside. What that means is he was going this direction. Over there to the left or the right, he saw a bush burning. He said, I have to change my direction if I'm going to see this. And you and I may have to change the direction of our lives if we're ever going to see the sight that God wants us to see. Now, to me, it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see it three ways. I see it personal, I see it prophetical, and I see it practical. There's a bush burning, but the bush is not consumed. I see in that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the root out of the dry ground. Here's a plant out of the dry ground. But God is in it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In the fact that the bush was not consumed, I see resurrection. Also, it is the first recorded meeting of Moses with God. And every one of us begin at the cross. If you'll allow me to use this in a practical way, let me say this. Before God calls us to serve, we must come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we must enjoy Him. And brothers and sisters, I don't even mean that just when we're first saved. Do you know why we break bread every Lord's Day? Because it is the first day of the cycle of 7 days that make up our week. And God begins us every new week sitting, gazing at the cross. That's why we break bread every Lord's Day. Because God wants to give character to the rest of that week. And we get it from sitting in the presence of God. That's why we break bread. And all service for God must be done out of devotion and appreciation of the Lord Jesus. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it would be, Paul says, "And if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." You know what he was saying? He was saying, even my service is worship. My service and your service, he says to the Philippians, is worship. And all service that is done with a worshiping heart is effectual. So here's Moses, and he's turned aside to see this great sight. Now, let's jump over to chapter 4, because I have a lot more to cover, and I'm not going to do it tonight, of course, but I want to point out some things that Moses saw there. We'll just touch on them briefly tonight, and then, Lord willing, continue tomorrow evening. Chapter 4, verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. He said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." And then we have this commentary, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, nor hearken, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, but they will believe the voice of the latter. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." Now, I may backtrack a bit tomorrow night, but I wanted to link this with the burning bush. When we come into the presence of God, we get a revelation of the character of God. In chapter 3, he saw the almighty power of God that could take something that normally would be susceptible to a danger, fire, a bush should burn. And he saw it preserved. And that would give him confidence that the almighty God can keep something in tremendous danger from the danger by his power. Brothers and sisters, when you and I serve God, God can keep us no matter what the danger might be. And even in serving God's people, we may get into very dangerous situations, even in this country. But not only was there a revelation of God, we have three other revelations in this chapter that we have just read in chapter 4. Maybe you've never thought about it, but I think I've mentioned this since we've been together. The river was the lifeblood of the land of Egypt. And later on, God was going to turn the river into blood. And when he did that, everything would die. And that which was their life, their source of life, became a source of death. And God was going to show them the land of Egypt, and they worshiped the Nile, and he was going to show his people that which they worshiped was deadly. And so that which was linked with the world, that was important to them, was death. And they were going to find out what the world was really like. Before you and I can serve God properly, brothers and sisters, we need to have a proper view of this world. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in spiritual things and ever expect to serve God properly. But if you back up with me, the first thing he had in his hand was a rod, and he threw it down and it became a serpent. And Moses saw a serpent and its power. That would speak of the devil. God also told him, he said, I want you to take your hand and you put it in your bosom and pull it out. And when he pulled it out, his hand was leprous as snow. He put his hand in where his heart was, so to speak. And when he pulled it out, he saw it was leprous as snow. He had to find out what the devil was like, the world was like, and the flesh. A man who is going to serve God and take leadership must have a proper view of the world, must understand the wiles of the devil, and he must know the wickedness of his own heart. If you and I are going to serve others, brothers and sisters, God is going to show us what our heart is like, and we won't like what we see. We need to learn ourselves. But Moses, by following divine instruction, he was able to take the serpent and bring it under control. You and I, by the power of God, can overcome the devil. He was able to put his hand in again and bring it out, and it was cleansed. If we're going to serve God's people, we have to enjoy the cleansing power of God over the sinful flesh that we have. We cannot serve God effectively. We may try. And you know, right away as I'm saying this, I think of a man that I know, and he has been very ineffectual. He has taken the place of leadership, and he's hundreds of miles from here, so I'm being purposely vague. But recently I found out from his own family, his indulgences of the years, not that they were squealing on them, as we might call it, but they had reason to tell me, and I thought, is it any wonder that man has been ineffective? Because, brothers and sisters, until you and I deal with our own hearts, we're not fit to serve God. Now, I hope in saying that I'm not talking to some perfectionist here, and you say, oh yeah, I know that, you know, I'm not perfect yet. I'm not talking about perfection. Because if I were talking about perfection, I wouldn't even be telling you about it, because in case you don't know it, I'm not perfect. If you doubt that, just call home. I'll give you the number and you can find out. I'm not perfect. I'm not talking about perfection. But where there is serious flaw in my life, I need to get to God with that and deal with it before I can ever effectively serve other people. And a man cannot be busy even in the world. And I know, brethren, especially I speak to the brethren, you do have to be busy at your job. Even that won't keep a job today. You never know. I mean, you can go in one morning and be gone. I know when I used to work in the hospital, we had our chief technologist. And he was a tremendous man. He was there before I ever trained there. He was there long after I was gone. And he did a lot of things that a chief technologist was never supposed to do. He would be there with his white coat on, and there was dirt and grease all over it, because to save the hospital money, he would be right in there fixing stuff, electronic equipment that he shouldn't have to be fixing at all. They should have been calling the people who made the equipment, but he wanted to save the hospital money, and he did all kinds of things that he never needed to do. And one day they called him into the office, and they handed him his last paycheck, and they escorted him out of the building and said, you're done. Just like that. You say, for what reason? For no reason. Just because they had someone else that they wanted for his job when there was an amalgamation and he was gone. All the loyalty that he had to the company. And that's happening today all over the place. And there were three of them, four of them that went that same morning. And that was their last day. Severance package and out the door. and escorted to their car a man that was totally trustworthy, and away he's gone. So I know that you have to do all you can to try to maintain a job, but brothers and sisters, give God His place and be careful that the world doesn't eat you up. And so if we're going to serve God, we must be able to view the world as it really is. It's a deadly place. We must be able to overcome the power of the devil through the power of God. We must understand our own hearts and enjoy the cleansing power of God in our lives so that the flesh is dealt with properly so that we might serve Him. Where did Moses learn this? He learned it at the burning bush. And brothers and sisters, we do not come together on the Lord's Day morning for the purpose of finding out what our hearts are like, but it's often when we are there that we do find out. And that's why sometimes we sing hymns that just show us the worm that we really are. Thank God for the cross. And brothers and sisters, day by day, read the Word of God, but get beyond the pages to the person and enjoy fellowship with Him, and that will fit you and me for effective service. Shall we pray?